Please take your Bibles and turn with me in them first to the New Testament, to the Gospel account of Matthew, chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. This is found on page 1033. We'll read from the New Testament first, and then we'll turn to our text, which is taken from the book of Isaiah. Matthew 8, beginning at verse 14. People of God, hear now the very words of God. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand. The fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Let us turn over a number of pages to the Gospel account of John, chapter 19, beginning at verse 16. This is found on page 1152, John 19. Read verses 16 through 22 and then 28 through 37. John 19, verse 16. So he, that is Pilate, delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." And another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." Now let us turn to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, begin at verse 13, found on page 779. We'll read through the entire 53rd chapter. Our focus, though, will be verses 4 through 6 of Isaiah 53. But we'll begin back in chapter 52. Isaiah 52, verse 13 and following. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see. That which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we mentioned a bit ago, we're going to take a brief break from our sermon series through Matthew, given the time of year that it is. Next Sunday is what we often call Palm Sunday, then Good Friday, then Easter. Now today we consider a prophecy dealing with the suffering of the Messiah, Christ. This passage is taken from the book of Isaiah, from one of what we call the servant songs. Now there are four passages in the book of Isaiah that are called servant songs. That is, they speak about a servant of the Lord. The passage we read this morning is the fourth of those four servant songs. It runs, well, what we read, chapter 52, verse 13, all the way through all of chapter 53. Now, last year, we considered the second set verses of this song, verses 1 through 3. This year, we move to the next set, the next stanza, so to speak. Lord willing, in upcoming years, we'll continue that and move through this one stanza or three verses at a time. Now, last time we saw just briefly from those first few verses how the church had a wrong idea of who the suffering servant was, who the Messiah was. The church, as we read in verse 2, did not recognize his majesty. Verse 3 teaches us the church had no use for a suffering Messiah. People in the Messiah's time, they would look for a different type of Messiah, one who radiated power, victory, popularity, outward glory. Here was a winner. But the one whom God sent was not that. He was a man of sorrows. Now, the verses before us this morning make clear the sorrows, the suffering, the misery that the Messiah would endure weren't because of any sin or iniquity in himself. Instead, what these verses clearly bring before us is what I proclaim to you. Christ bore our sin and misery. Christ bore our sin and misery. First, we consider from verse 4 We misunderstood his sorrow. We misunderstood his sorrow. So Isaiah continues describing the from his point of view, the future Messiah. From our point of view, the past. He's come. He describes it, the suffering of the Messiah, from the perspective of the church. At first, it appears the church not believing rightly, but later, the church believing, or at least the prophetic voice from God revealing the truth of the Messiah's suffering. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The word griefs there in this translation could be translated, as Matthew did in his gospel account, which we read, illness, sickness. But what does it mean that Jesus bore those, carried them? It's not as though children griefs and sorrows, it's not like a book. It's not like a rock that you can carry around. They aren't objects you can carry in your arms, you can load on your back. They aren't physical things. Well, think of it this way. Think of a mother who sits by the bed of her sick child. Think of a daughter who cares for her aged father, her ailing mother. You know, when you see someone in church and you can see they're burdened. You don't see a burden, but you see they are burdened. You can see it on their face. Perhaps you hear it in their voice. Incidentally, brothers and sisters, the church is to be a wonderful place to be able, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians, to bear one another's burdens. Ask others how they're doing. Maybe you need to say, how are you really doing? Get to know one another more and more so they're comfortable enough to tell you, to level with you, to tell you when they are suffering. When they are burdened. Especially in this past year, we've had many struggles, many burdens. And be willing yourself to open up to others. If someone asks you before church, how you doing? Well, if you aren't doing well, maybe you could say something like, well, thanks for asking. Can I talk with you after church? That lets them know there is something going on. And it moves the conversation to a better time. And as we share our burdens with each other, pray with each other. Pray for each other. Perhaps right then and there. Pray, whether it be in the gym or in the narthex or the parking lot, wherever. But back to our text about the Messiah bearing our griefs, carrying our sorrows. It's a metaphor. It's a word picture. There's compassion here. It's going through something with someone else. That's the starting point. But with the Messiah, it's even more. He is grieved. He does sorrow. He is sick. Not in the sense that a virus passes from us to the Savior and infects him, but consider Jesus suffered. He suffered throughout this life. Emotionally, he suffered. Physically, he suffered spiritually. Why? How? Well, think of Lazarus in the tomb. Jesus wept there. Why? Partly because of the misery that sin has brought upon this good, whole creation Jesus himself made. Misery that Jesus took upon himself willingly, even to the point of suffering on the cross. Yes, Jesus did bear these things. He carried them. More than a mother at her child's sickbed or a daughter at her ailing father's bed. He did it as our Savior. And the church did not understand Jesus' sorrows. Jesus grieved, Jesus sorrowed, Jesus bore our illnesses. And as Isaiah writes in this verse, we, the church, thought it was because of something wrong with him, with Jesus. Isaiah brings that out. Now we readily understand when a parent of a sick child is burdened. We know that. When a daughter caring for her ailing mother is troubled. But with the Messiah, how could the church not know? Not understand. How could we get it so wrong? Think if you knew of a mother caring for a child, and you walk up to the mother and you start saying, what's wrong with you? You're not sick, you're not in bed or anything. What's wrong with you? The church did that to Christ. did we get it so wrong? It was not God who was smiting, striking, and afflicting the Messiah because of his own sin. Well, it was God doing it, but not because of the Messiah's own problems and weaknesses. How did we get it so wrong? Our sin. Sin of the church blinded us to that. Our own sin blinds you and me to see others' burdens and sorrows and to just go ahead with what we think and just to tell all of ourselves and focus on us. How much more the Messiah? Think back to the sermon, Matthew 7, speck and the log. How easy it is to see the speck in someone else's eye and ignore the log in our own. How much more the case when Jesus, who had no specks, no logs, no sin, ministered on earth. He was the Holy One, the Righteous One. Jesus perfectly taught the will of God concerning our salvation, yet how many consider Jesus' teaching to be false? Jesus challenged, we've been seeing this in the Sermon on the Mount, he challenged what many people thought about righteousness, about the kingdom of heaven. He brought true love for God and love for neighbor, and it clashed with the prevailing understanding. Their hearts were hard. Their eyes were closed to who Jesus really was. They declared Jesus to be demon-possessed rather than given the Holy Spirit without measure. They thought all of Jesus' sufferings were a result of his own sin. He deserved what he got, they thought. Even more, the religious leaders plotted together and themselves handed Jesus over to be crucified, declaring him guilty of blasphemy, worthy of death. Praise God that we have been delivered from such blindness. By God's grace, you and I, believer, we see, we understand Christ's sorrows were not due to his own sin, but ours. Along with this is the comforting truth that Jesus still bears our griefs. He yet today carries our sorrows. Not in the sense that something still needs to be done to redeem us. Certainly not. Jesus declared, we read it, it is finished. He paid for sins once for all. But Jesus still has compassion. That has not stopped. That's not finished. What griefs do you have? What sorrows weigh you down? Find in Jesus someone who knows what it is to grieve, knows what it's like to sorrow. He understands. Jesus doesn't just feel bad about someone, grieve for someone, and that's it. No, even more, he bears it. He carries it. The question is, are you giving your griefs and sorrows over to Christ? Or are you trying to carry them yourself? Is there a broken relationship in your family? What about your marriage? Is it strained? Is it troubled? Do you grieve over the spiritual state of our nation? Maybe a medical condition you have. Someone maybe you know and love and they've walked away from the faith, away from Jesus. One seasoned minister, he used to say, there's a heartache in every pew. What's yours? Know that Christ still carries griefs and sorrows today. Take them to him in prayer. Pour out your heart to him. Yes, men and women, we grieve differently, but it's the same Savior for us all. And that Savior, he paid for sin 2,000 years ago, and he still bears our burdens today. What a wonderful Savior we have who cares for us in this way. He carried our sorrows. But it wasn't for his own sin God afflicted him, but ours. We move to, in our second point, we benefit from his suffering. We benefit from his suffering, from verse 5. Jesus was a man of sorrows. He carried our sorrows. Jesus is the Holy One of God, but we thought God struck him because of sin that was his. We, the church, thought this way, but we were wrong, Isaiah says in this verse, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And we don't know what sort of vision God gave to the prophet Isaiah in the writing of these verses, if it even was a vision in that way. We're not sure, but we today know from the New Testament just how precise some of this wording is. It's amazing what Isaiah wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit over 700 years before Jesus was crucified, describing so well what Jesus endured. We read from John 19 what we read here: pierced, crushed, chastisement, wounds. The affliction Isaiah mentioned in the previous verse, stricken, smitten, afflicted, it's made clearer here: pierced, crushed, wounds. The Messiah would suffer not only verbal abuse, one could get that from verse 4, sorrows, grief, emotional, it would be very physical, suffering in his body, pierced, crushed, wounds. We know from the gospel accounts, again we read from John 19, Jesus was crucified. That is, Jesus was nailed to wood. His hands were nailed. His feet were nailed. Nailed. Now we know it well, but how horrifying that is. And after Jesus died, as we read in John 19, a Roman soldier pierced his side with a spear. A literal fulfillment of this amazing prophecy. Now in our society, very rarely is someone put to death by the government for a crime. Rarely is capital punishment, we call capital punishment, inflicted. And if it is, it's not in some gruesome manner as Jesus endured. Today it's very controlled, it's very sanitary even. And attempts are made to minimize the physical suffering, isn't it? Nothing at all of the sort was done for Jesus. The kingdom of Rome wanted its victims to suffer. Rome wanted to instill fear in the hearts of conquered subjects. You cross Rome, you ought to know there will be not just death, there will be suffering, agony. That was part of the punishment Rome sought to inflict. Death, yes, but suffering. Suffering before death. Crucifixion is a cruel way to die. It was not legal to crucify Roman citizens. That was one of the privileges of being a citizen of Rome. But a Jew like Jesus, one declared to be a rival king, an enemy, crucifixion, with all of its agonies. But Rome's cruelty, it pales in comparison to the just judgment of God upon sinners. God declared to Adam, our first father, in the Garden of Eden, the day he ate of the forbidden fruit, he would surely die. Adam ate, Adam died. Yes, there came a point when Adam stopped breathing, when his body stopped moving, but even before then, Adam suffered a form of death, spiritual certainly, but also physical. There was pain, sickness, grief. Now, don't think of God as cruel, certainly not as the Roman Empire was. But God is just. And the just penalty for sin is not some sanitary death and then nothing else than oblivion, annihilation. The just penalty for sin against the holy God is eternal death, eternal suffering of body and soul. Not cruel, but just and horrible. Isaiah connects the Messiah as being pierced, being crushed, being wounded to transgressions, to iniquities. He uses the word chastisement there. Chastisement. All these indicate justice, justice related to sin. Let the sinner hear and fear. Let the sinner be horrified at what awaits him or her so long as he or she remains unrepentant, separate from Jesus, unbelieving. God's wrath. God's grace, let each sinner turn to God, cry out for mercy. Does someone wonder if hell is real? Look no further than the cross of Christ. If God did not spare his own son, but had Jesus pierced for transgressions, crushed for iniquities, chastened, wounded, God will certainly be no less severe with those who deserve it because of their own sin. And that's just it, brothers and sisters. It was for our transgressions our iniquities that Jesus was pierced and crushed. That's what our sins deserve. My sins, your sins. No sin is innocent. No sin is minor. It is the just punishment for our transgressions, and yet we benefit. Isaiah wrote, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. That's unlike any other human suffering. We benefit from his suffering. And that word chastisement gets at the just connection between sin and punishment, but also a really nice word, wonderful word, is that word peace. It's a wonderful word. It's a word rich with meaning. It gets at the reconciliation between the holy God and us, great sinners. But it also gets at a soundness, a completeness, a wholeness. It gets at not only there's a relationship between God and us that's restored, but there's health and wellness in the context of griefs and sorrows being pierced and crushed, having wounds. That word peace, or in the Hebrew, that word shalom, it stands in stark contrast. There's not only a getting past and getting through all that suffering, there's a moving into restoration and recovery far beyond. From our New Testament perspective, we think of the new heavens, the new earth. We think of resurrection. Jesus suffered. We benefit. The Son of God descended into hell so we would be raised to heaven. Behold, O church, your Savior, your Messiah. Pilate presented Jesus to the Jews. They cried out for death. God presents Jesus to you. And what do we cry out? By God's grace, cry out, praise God, Lord, save me. What a Savior. Believe and rejoice. Can I ask you, brothers and sisters, what sorrows, what griefs do you have? What wounds, what pains? Where is death hitting you today, this week, this year? Find healing in Jesus, find peace in Jesus. Now the fullness of healing, the fullness of that peace, that won't come until the new heavens and new earth. But even now we have a taste of it. Believer, God is not angry with you because of your sin anymore. You have peace with God. Believer, even now, God is binding up your wounds. He comforts by His Spirit, doesn't He? Saints, you can attest to that. Because of Jesus' wounds, you are healed. Do you know that peace? Do you know that healing? Do you know it now? Cast yourself upon Jesus every day. Cry out, Lord, heal me, help me. Now, He might not remove the physical, even the emotional scars, but He will uphold you by His grace and Spirit. He will give you hope of complete healing in the new heavens and new earth. He will give you grace now in your weakness, in your pain. We benefit from His suffering. We benefit. Praise God. Then from that benefit, from that comfort that you and I receive in Christ, reach out to others. Again, they're hurting also. We're tempted to lash out. We're tempted to get our pound of flesh. Don't. By God's grace, follow the example of our Lord. Someone else's transgressions, someone else's iniquities, someone else's wounds, heal. You who have been wounded by others, hurt by others, by God's grace and the power of the Spirit, reach out. Extend grace. Extend peace. Seek to heal, to bear burdens, to bring peace. That's our task. Not as some Savior, not as Jesus, but in the power of Jesus to reflect Him. We benefit from Christ's sufferings. But still, how can that be? Isaiah brings that before us too. We move on in our third point. He bore our sin, verse 6. He bore our sin. So Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. We read that in verse 5. But it's not as though we were in a car driving recklessly. We got in an accident, and Jesus was the one in the other car. Jesus was the innocent party in that accident. It's not that sort of thing. The suffering the Messiah endured, and why? Verse 6 makes it clear. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not just the punishment against some innocent driver. The iniquity. He bore our sin. Before he gets to that point, Isaiah brings out that word picture of straying sheep. We, you, I, we are straying sheep like them. We have left God's commandments. We do not walk in God's ways, how he told us to live. We saw that in our sermon series through Matthew, the narrow gate, the hard way. We've left it. Like street sheep, we stray. It started with Adam, but each one of us personally strays. That's humbling. Although it was through Adam's first sin that sin and death entered into the world, it's not only Adam's sin involved here. It's my sin. It's your sin. Isaiah said, all we, no exceptions, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Now think of that. Here we were straying sheep, wandering all over, however it is we ourselves wanted to go at the moment, maybe scared by a sound here, enticed by food there, following the crowd to wherever, and then think to Jesus, as we read in John 19, verse 17, what did Jesus do? He went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Jesus did not stray from his path. At one point during his life, the path God laid out before him, even though it involved much suffering, pain, anguish, wounds, piercings, death, Jesus walked that path. We didn't. Adam's path was one of ease in the Garden of Eden before sin. He rebelled. Our path isn't quite so easy as Adam's, but still, God is so kind to us. Even when we're called to bear up under a trial, under suffering, it's nowhere near to the suffering of Christ. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's the sad story of mankind. Everyone. We deserve great suffering, even hell, but look what happened. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There are some branches of Christianity that deny, that minimize that Jesus was a substitute, that God laid on Jesus our iniquity. They want to make the atonement more about maintaining some moral government of the universe or some example. They want to make it so they can say Jesus died for every person, even though not every single person is saved. The scriptures know none of that. Again and again, before us this morning is a clear passage. The Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. He bore our sin. The Lord transferred, he credited, he imputed our sin, our iniquity to Jesus. He, the sinless one, the holy one, is declared sinful, iniquitous, wicked. In our place, he is our substitute. He stood in our place. Not because of any sin or fault in Jesus. Isaiah is clear. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here's salvation. Here's your God. Here's your Savior. Look to Jesus and be humbled. Look to Jesus and be saved, and glorify God for his grace in Christ. Marvel at his mercy. And know in faith that if the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all, if Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, then, and as we read in Matthew 8, verse 17, quoting this, surely he took our illnesses, he bore our diseases. Not only does he take our guilt, but he's taken our penalty. Not only are we forgiven, believer, you're being cleansed. Cleansed of pollution, restored. We're still prone to wander, aren't we? In fact, every day we sin. We give in to temptation. We do things God told us not to do. We don't do things God told us to do. We need a Savior. Not just before we're converted. We need a Savior every step of the way. And that salvation comes at no time by our works, but always and only through faith alone. Look to Jesus for full salvation, and to Jesus alone. Turn away from temptation, from sin. Strive to walk in the way of the Lord, to not be a strayed sheep. Cast all your cares on Him. He cares for you. Strive to bear one another's burdens, and look to the future. When all temptation and all sin and all tears and all suffering and death itself will be no more. Because of Jesus. Because of Him. And in that faith, in that hope, press on. Be comforted. Rejoice. Hallelujah. What a Savior. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, praise be to You. You sent Your Son to rescue us, and what a rescue. You knew exactly what it would require when in eternity past You chose us fallen, chose us in Christ, unto grace, unto glory. And You followed through. Christ, we praise You. You took upon Yourself all to deliver us, to restore us. Thank You. Now, work faith, strengthen faith, and may we seek to bear the burdens of others, to show forth that mercy, that grace, that self-sacrifice, certainly not as a Savior as You are, but to reflect that Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.